Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 11. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. We're getting a foundation for the rest of the Bible. What we're getting. And we've talked about the Tower of Babel. We know how the how different languages. Now, when God first made the languages on the earth, that was a long time ago. And then, over the years, languages do change. They get modified, and you have branches that branch out from them. But God's the one that started the different languages. And anybody that studies languages, you study the English language, Spanish language, I don't care what language you study, you've got all these rules of grammar and spelling and everything. And they are amazed. They are confirmed by usage. And I just don't believe that mankind could come up with those things all on their own. It would take some scholars to get together, come up with all this, and then educate the public about it. So I think that's one way we confirm that God created the languages, complete with all the with everything, and because they make sense, they totally make sense. All right, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and began Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram and Nahor and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. And Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. There is no other book, a religious book, that records births and dates like your Bible does. Years. And tells you when a person was born and when they died. So that makes your Bible a reliable, chronological, historical document. You can't find that in any other book. And you can't find that in the Quran. You cannot find it in the Mormon, nowhere else. And though that marks those books as made by mankind when somebody wanted to invent a religion. And start a religion. So they come up with some kind of holy book. And the Oriental books, I am told, I've never read them, but the Oriental books, I am told, do not have these genealogies in there. Now, these verses give us a more detailed genealogy of Shem and provide a foundation for the introduction of Abram and Sarai in the next chapter. It is interesting to see how the average lifespan of people gradually decreases from more than 900 years to just above 200 years by the time Terah dies. So we have Shem, didn't die at 1845 BC. Now go down to Abram. Abram died in 1820 BC. So we have 20 from 45 is 25. So 25 years after Shem died, then you have Abram died. So you have Abram was on the earth the same time Shem was. They could have met and talked. The same with Eber. Here's where the word Eber, we get Hebrew from. Look at the dates on all these. You'll see how they overlap. And the best way to see this, and I should have made a chart for you. I've always wanted to do this. But there's a chart in the, what's the name of that Bible? Bullinger's Bible. Companion Bible. The Companion Bible. He's got charts in there and he overlaps all these. And you can look and see who lived at the same time as Abram, Terah, all those guys. They knew each other. They could have sat down and said, Uncle Arphaxad, your daddy come through the flood, right? Yeah. I was born 2 years after the flood. Well, what did he tell you about it? They could have been told details. Now, many, many hundreds of years later, they come up with a book called, a document called the Epic of Gilgamesh, which talks about flood. But they are decades and decades, hundreds of years removed from that. These people are have firsthand knowledge. They're grandparents. I've talked to my grandparents about the war between the states and the times of Reconstruction because their fathers and mothers lived through it. They didn't live through it, but their fathers and mothers lived through it. And they told me all about it. That their mother and father sat down around the fire and told them just that and the other. So that's what's going on here. Now, let's don't get caught up in that because we do not believe the Bible was handed down by word of mouth for 1,000 years, going from one person to the next. Now, you can follow. If you wanted to, look at those charts. You can see where Adam lived, 930 years, who was alive when he died. And you can follow where, by word of mouth, people could tell you all about the creation, the fall, and all these things. They're just a few generations removed from it. You can follow that. But we believe the Bible is inspired by God verbally, every word God told Moses to write down. These people are contemporary, it kind of lends authenticity to anything the Bible says about these ancient times. This is before history was written. Mankind hadn't invented history yet. And the Bible is recording all this. So it adds authenticity to it. But let's never forget that the Bible is inspired word for word. And God told Moses what to write. And guess what? God was there the whole time, right? I like what old Bob Jones Jr. said. I like Bob Jones Jr. A lot of you probably don't, but I like old Bob Jones Jr. Bob Jones Jr. was fussing on the evolutionists, how they made the story up about evolution, and they didn't have sense enough to look it up. Look up creation right here in the Bible. By the person who created everything. So we don't get caught up in these things. So you can look at this chart. Now notice I've got Peleg here. Peleg. A Tower of Babel. That's when we believe the Tower of Babel happened, around 2007 BC. Now look at the birth of Abram, 1995 BC. See that? And look at his father, Terah, 2125 BC. So Terah was over 100 years old when the Tower of Babel, you know, all the languages got mixed up. And there's something Terah didn't like about his homeland, so he wanted to move away. Haran, move out. So all these events are contemporary, and if we could talk to these people, they'd tell us all about it. Donna?
Do we have a new handout? Because I don't seem to have this one.
23 and 24.
No, we ain't got that.
I got 21 and 22.
Yeah, we don't have
one. Oh! Why didn't somebody speak up?
I did.
Don't be shy. Genesis 27 through 32, the generations of Terah. And we've already read that. We know that Abram was 75 years old when his father Terah died in 1920 BC. Genesis 12:4. Next chapter says, and so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That would fix his birth at 1995 B.C. Now look at Acts 7:14. 7:4. Acts 7:4. This is Stephen's great sermon, talking about Abram. Then he came, 7:4, then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein ye now dwell. 7:4, Acts 7:4 tells us that Abram departed into the promised land the same year his father died. Now, back in Genesis, we know that his father died in 1920 B.C. Back in Genesis 11:27, it does not tell us the order of birth of his three sons. It just says, and these are the generation of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot, or Haran. So Abram means exalted father. This teaches you a little Hebrew. A-B in the Old Testament. A-B in the beginning of a word. Abe, Abraham, Abram is father. And Jesus said, Abba, father. You know, Abba. That was a transliteration of the Abram means exalted father. He married his half-sister, Sarai, which means my princess. Here's another Hebrew you can learn. See the I on the end of her name? The I on the end of a Hebrew name means my. My princess. Sarah was the daughter of Terah, but by a woman who was not Abram's mother. So they were half brother and sister. And we find that out in Genesis 20:12. That's when Abraham got himself in trouble. He kept saying, she's my sister. And he said to Abimelech, and yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So that explains that. Then his brother Haran died in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. And his brother Nahor married his own niece, Haran's daughter. She was Milcah and the sister of Lot. So there was a lot of marriage between close relatives in the early part of human history. And our genes were not... I don't know how to explain this, but a few hundred years later, when you start doing that, you have retarded children. You just have big, bad birth defects. And there's laws against that now. But back in those early days, you could get by with it. Brother and sister used to marry in the dynasties of Egypt. And sometimes the offspring would be a genius. And sometimes it'd be just totally idiot. Complete dumb idiot, you know. Cleopatra and her brother were offspring of her. Their mother and father were brother and sister. They had to marry their brother or their sister because they were gods and they couldn't marry somebody who were, you know, not gods, you know. They were the royal gods and they couldn't marry somebody below them like that. So the only person available was their brother or their sister. And so when Cleopatra was born, she became a genius. She was a very high, long, sordid history of ungodliness, soap opera business. Now, Abram married Sarai, his half-sister. Haran had a daughter named Milcah and a son named Lot. Nahor married Milcah, his niece, and daughter of his brother Haran. Haran died in early Chaldees. Terah, Abram, Sarai and Lot departed Mesopotamia and traveled toward Canaan. Nahor and his wife, Milcah, and family remained in Mesopotamia. Their children are listed in Genesis 22. Because later on, this family is going to come pop back up in Hebrew history because Isaac and Jacob are going to seek out a suitable wife from their own kin, from their own family. Later on in Isaiah, we find out that God himself created the Jewish race. And that's why he wanted to keep them pure. And that's why Esau was kind of written out. He wouldn't marry his own race. He married the Canaanites, Esau. He had four wives. So that gets on into other things. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. And look in verse 20. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Buz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Abraham. I've always laughed at that too. I don't know if they were twins or not. And she said, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight, Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Reuma. She bare also Tebah, Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. So they're listed down here. Now the best route or route from Mesopotamia to Canaan at that time was north along the Euphrates River. Instead of going straight west, if you can look on a map, you've probably got a map in the back of your Bible. Instead of going straight west, which could be done, you're going across a lot of barren territory, and you run into mountains, and don't tell how many robbers, just don't tell what. The best route is to go up north, up the Euphrates River. You got a nice fertile valley there. You got settlements, and it's just a whole lot better to rest, route. You got Chick-fil-A's, things like that on your road, so to speak. So that's why they went north that way and come down. You can look on your map. South through Haran, which is modern-day Syria, into Canaan. For some reason, the family dwelled in Haran for a spell. While there, Abraham's father, Terah, died. And I think the reason they stayed in Syria for a while before they went into Canaan's land is because you're talking about two drastic differences in the races. In Syria, you're having a race that's just like Abraham and Isaac and Abraham and Terah and Sarah and all them. You get down into Canaan's land, you get down into a bunch of Hamites. It's just a totally different race, totally different religions, totally different cultures. And I think that's why they halted that. That is my speculation. Okay, I'm not teaching that as doctrine. But God said, hey, I've told you to go down to Canaan's land, and so Abram did go on down there later. Now we're ready for Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 25. This is section 2 of Genesis. We're opening up an entire new section of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is a general history of ancient mankind. It is the only true history and reliable history of ancient mankind. But now we go to chapter 12. We're going to specialize. God specializes in the Jewish race. And we're going to, first section is the history of Abraham and Sarah in chapter 12, beginning in chapter 12. Now, chapters 12 through 50 lay the foundation for the rest of the Bible and human history. From here, through the entire Old Testament and the Gospels, God records his dealings with the Jews. The first 11 chapters of Genesis serve as a kind of introduction or foundation for the main theme of chapter 12 and beyond. Chapter 12 also introduces the reader to the Abrahamic covenant and a new dispensation called promise. The first three covenants were made by God with all mankind. This fourth covenant is made with one man and his seed. This covenant is unconditional and everlasting. So let's look at the call of Abraham. Verses 1 through 5. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And it's past tense. The Lord had said, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now I want to ask you, has these things been accomplished? Everybody in the world knows who Abraham is. The Muslims know who he is. Christians know who he is. The Jews know who he is. I will make thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we've got some difficult verses here to deal with. The call of Abraham is an important event in history. God appeared to Abram and called him out while he was in Mesopotamia. And that's what Acts chapter 7 says, that he was in Mesopotamia when God called him out. Here is introduced the great Bible principle of separation. Then God gave Abram sevenfold promise, which is the introduction to or foundation of the Abrahamic covenant. He promised to make a great nation from Abram, to bless him, to make his name great. He predicted that Abram would be a blessing. God promised to bless them that bless Abram, to curse them that curse Abram, and that in Abram all families of the world would be blessed. That's what he promised. Well, there's a lot of people come from Abraham, right? All the Muslims come from Abraham. And a lot of other people come from Abraham. All kind of mixed races and fouled up religions. So we got to kind of sort this thing out a little bit. As for the first promise, no one can deny that Israel became a great nation. There were 600,000 adult men that came out of Egypt. The descendants of Jacob number in the millions today. Number two, God did, and we're going to trace that. Right now, it doesn't say anything about Israel or Jacob or Isaac. It just says Abram, right? So we're going to refine that and see what God. We're going to see that this blessing does not come through Isaac. It comes through Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. It comes through Jacob. And it doesn't apply to these others. We're going to see that. God did indeed bless Abram, his seed too, because a newly freed slave, as newly freed slaves, they came out of Egypt very rich. Even today, the Jew is known for his ability to make money and his intelligence. You know, intelligence tests. People were doing intelligence tests all the time. And then they decided they would only test the different races of people and see which race was the most intelligent. And they found out, this is the truth, you can look it up, the Jews of race, the Jewish race, have the highest intelligence of anybody in the world. Isn't that amazing to you? I mean, astonishing. And of course, they are a sub-race of the Oriental people. The Oriental people have a higher in IQ than the white people. And the white people have a higher IQ than the black people. I mean, that's just facts. Now, when there was a certain doctor pointed that out, I believe 1962, somewhere along in there, and he didn't mean anything by it. Buddy, the wrath of the news media came down on that man. I'll think of his name when he did. But he would just report. These are test scores, man.
One famous book on some of these subjects is called The Bell Curve.
Bell Curve, that's what I'm thinking of.
And he's the real controversial character. He gives speeches in colleges ever so often over the years, and people protested him and everything.
Well, I mean, instead of stripping your gears and burn out a clutch plate, say, okay, that's facts. Great names of the world has been so for 3,000 years or more. Abram was a blessing to those with whom he contacted. He was a blessing to Lot and Abimelech. Jews are a blessing anywhere they live. And we looked at it. Jews are associated with inventions that benefit mankind as well as serving well as prime ministers. Let's look at Genesis chapter 30. Y'all remember this. Look in verse 27. And Laban said unto him, he's talking to Jacob, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Lord has blessed me for thy sake. And of course the Jewish religion is an evil religion. I don't see anybody deny that. It's a very evil religion, but you got to be careful how you treat the Jewish race of people.
Yeah.
Adolf Hitler, oh by the way, I don't know who, I got that gift of the of Bill Grady's book on the real history of Israel. I'm going through that thing, and I'm having to plow through it because there's so much detail in it. But he's detailing all kind of things that the Germans did, and he's got memos and speeches and quotes and things like that. What happened to Nazi Germany? They're in the dustbin of history, man. God didn't tolerate that, did he? And as long as England treated the Jew good, the Balfour Declaration, they did good. And America did well. Harry Truman, a Baptist, was the first one to recognize Israel so that the Jews could have a homeland. I don't understand what's wrong with letting them have a little slither of land on the... It's just a slither of land on the Mediterranean, shores of the Mediterranean. And everybody else gets all this over here. But it just galls there. Well, something's wrong with your heart, man. Let those poor people have a little place that they can go to, you know. Well, how about the Jews' inventions? You know who discovered penicillin? A guy named Fleming. He was a Jew. And they developed penicillin, other antibiotics. It's hard for us to imagine today what penicillin did. People were dying of pneumonia. Almost nobody dies of pneumonia anymore. You know that. And I could name actresses who died of kidney infections. Have you heard of anybody dying of kidney infections lately? Antibiotics has blessed the whole world, and it started with the Jew. And there's several other things I could name. The arts, music, classical music, and Broadway. I could just go on and on and on and on and on with the great contributions the Jewish race have made to mankind that blesses mankind. Now, of course, Hollywood is not a blessing, it's a curse. And the Jews, there's a lot of Jews out there in charge of that. But the Jews have been a great blessing to the countries where they have been. And of course, there's banking and finance, a big in banking and finance. And they, some of the greatest prime ministers England ever had were Jews. Disraeli was one of the great confidants of Queen Victoria, the Christian queen, who was a devout Christian. And I could just go on and on and on and on and on. The Secretary of the Treasury of the Confederate States was a Jew, Judah P. Benjamin. Judah Benjamin, and he did a great job under an incredible incredible disadvantages. They've been a great help. God blessed those who blessed Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. God blessed Joseph and his endeavors. And so blessed Potiphar, the prison warden, Egypt, and the whole Middle East. That went through Joseph, didn't it? Potiphar was blessed. He didn't even have to raise his finger. The prison warden was blessed. And Pharaoh was blessed. The whole land of Egypt was blessed. And the whole Middle East was blessed because of a famine in the land. And Joseph knew how to take care of it. God will and has cursed any man or nation that curses the lineal descendants of Jacob. God will and has blessed any man or nation that blesses the lineal descendants of Jacob. All the families of the world have been and will be blessed in Abram through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I personally believe that's what Genesis is talking about, is through Abraham came our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the greatest blessing of all of mankind. And that there'll never, ever be another blessing like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn, I better close this down here. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It's still in force today. It's unconditional. There's nothing the Jews can do to nullify the Abrahamic covenant. If I can find Galatians. I mean, they've done some wicked things. They've written Kabbalah, Talmud, all those wicked things in their religion. But the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. All right, we're looking at Galatians chapter 3. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. See that? Look in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that's how we get blessed. We don't have a blessing coming because of who we are. We have a blessing coming through Jesus Christ. And that comes from the lineal descendant of Abraham. Abraham departed Haran in obedience to God's command in 1980 B.C. He was 75 years old. His wife Sarai was 65. Lot and all his possessions went with him. All right, next week we'll... that's page 24. Next week we'll hand out 25 and 26. Father, please dismiss us now with your blessing. Give us a good worship.